We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word, which you have given us for our comfort and for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 56. Give her meat. You know the context from last week. A man called Jairus had a daughter. She was his only child, and she was dying. And Jairus came to Jesus and asked him to come to his home and heal his daughter. So the Lord Jesus started out on the journey, but very quickly got caught in a traffic jam as the multitudes knew he was there and they surrounded him. And so everything was at a standstill, and Jairus is standing still too next to Jesus. And then there was a woman that had an issue of blood, and she fought her way through the crowd and came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and she was cured. And then Jesus questioned, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, I mean, you're surrounded by hundreds of people, and people are rubbing against you all the time. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he knew something had happened. And the woman then came forth, confessed what she had done, and her cure was made known to the people around her, and her faith in Jesus was richly rewarded. So Jairus is standing there taking this all in, and time is really precious right now because his daughter's dying, and they're standing there and they can't move. And then all of a sudden, a messenger came, and while Jesus was yet speaking, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Trouble not the master. The word master means teacher. And yes, Jesus was a teacher, but he was more than a teacher. And this man that gave the message was falling way, way, way too short. Trouble not the master, the idea being, you know, if Jesus could have avoided the traffic jam and gotten to the house of Jairus' daughter in time, he probably could have cured her. But now she is dead, so there's nothing he can do. Trouble not the master. Think of how Jairus felt when this message was delivered. But something else happened very, very quickly. When Jesus heard it, he's listening to the message too. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not." Now he's talking to Jairus right away. "Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole." So Jairus didn't have to say a word. All he had to do was listen. And now he's got a choice. Is he going to ponder the words of the messenger, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master"? Or is he going to listen to the Son of God? "Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole." This is a choice that at some time or other, probably every child of God has to make. And you can have people, if you're in the middle of a trial, you can have people who maybe are true believers, maybe they're hypocrites, who knows, but they have a love for you, but they'll come and tell you something that is limiting the Son of God, making a teacher out of him instead of the Son of God, the Holy Creator. As John chapter 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when the Father and the Holy Spirit were creating everything out of nothing, the Son was involved in it. All three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all things were made by Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. And he can control his creation, all of it, even death. So the key is, when you're in a trial, and some who maybe love you very much are trying to comfort you, but their words are not comforting at all because they're making Jesus Christ too small, don't listen to them. The devil likes to do this. We are not ignorant of his devices. Very, very often the devil will use another child of God to throw water at us, stench, to quench our flame of faith. And you've got to be ready for this. You've got to be ready for this. Don't listen to them. Listen to the Word of God. That's the key. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25, there's a precious verse. Proverbs 3, verse 25 reads this way, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Well, what is sudden fear? Sudden fear is something that happens that you didn't see coming. And all of a sudden, bam, you're faced with it. What are you supposed to do? Be not afraid of sudden fear. When people come to you with bad news, don't be afraid of it. Very, very often, even humanly speaking, the situation is not nearly as bad as it at first seems like it is. So remember and believe, as you do, remember that Jesus Christ is in full control of everything that happens. So is the Father, so is the Holy Spirit. And whatever comes your way is held in the hand of God. And there's a blessing in it for you. Cling to that. That's what Jairus does. Doesn't listen to the words of his friend. "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." In other words, now it's too late. Jesus can't do anything. Yes, he can. Make Christ big. That's what the old professor taught us before we went out to preach. When you preach, make Christ big. Well, that's not what this messenger was doing. He was making Christ small, and we're all really good at that. Okay, so there's a command. Be not afraid, fear not. Only believe, that's the command. And there's a promise that goes with it. And the promise is, she shall be made whole. Every time God gives us a difficult command, he always has a promise attached to it. And the promise is always kept. God does not lie. And Isaiah 43 is one of these passages that you may want to remember different times in your life. And you may not be able to remember exactly where it's recorded, but you'll remember what the words are. In Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." Remember who you are. You're a child of God, and he created you. "And he that formed thee, O Israel." Two words, fear not. Don't be afraid. No matter what, don't be afraid. Why? "For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." So you're not just another number with God. You know, when God created the stars, and we can't even number them, there's so many, but he calls every single one of them by name. That's what Scripture says. The stars are not just a mere number to him like they are to us. He's given a name to every single one of them. And he's given a name to every child that he has. And he knows what's happening. And he's controlling it all. And he's working for your good. "I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." You belong to God. "When thou passest through the waters," not if, but when, you're going to be tried, you're going to suffer, you're going to have some hard times, "but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." You're not going to be alone, ever. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." More than that, "when thou walkest through the fire." And yeah, there are fiery trials that we all have. They're not easy. They're trials. Fiery trials. But we're never alone. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So Jairus doesn't have to be afraid of that message that the messenger gave him. So they came to the house, and when he came into the house, now he is Jesus, when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in. He allowed no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. So you've got Peter, James, and John, that's three, the father, that's four, and the mother is five. That's the number of grace. And Jesus didn't let anybody else go in there. However, when they got into the house, there were people that were there already. And all wept and bewailed her and said, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Well, who are the all? Who are the all that were weeping? And they probably could hear that when they were several blocks away. These were mourners, professional mourners. They were being paid money to mourn the death of the little girl. Remember, she was 12 years old, and the woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. They're connected. And so these professional weepers were often used in the Eastern countries. There's a good description of what's going on here in Jeremiah chapter 9. And you look at Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women," M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, they're paid to mourn, and even louder than that, that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. Well, I'm not sure what's involved there, but "let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For the voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. So, you know, the Bible tells me that every tear that we shed is a liquid prayer. And the Heavenly Father collects every tear that we shed and places it in his bottle. And when he comes back, he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, every single one of them. That's what the Bible says. But the Jewish people didn't figure, well, you know, our tears aren't good enough. God's not going to listen to us. We have to have professionals do this. And they paid big bucks for this. So these guys are in there raising the roof, literally raising the roof. Because the louder they cry, the more chance there is that God is going to listen to them. That was their thought. They had no concept of a Heavenly Father that was so interested in every one of his children that even when they shed a tear, he collects it. They had no concept of that. They made their God so small, instead of making God big. Now, usually, in the eastern country, at least in some of the where the weather is really, really hot, people were buried the day they died, or maybe the next day, but it had to be done quickly. And a key example of this is in Acts chapter 5. This in the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And there are some interesting things here, by the way, that we don't generally think about. I'm going to quickly read through this and make a few comments. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the context here, these people had a piece of land, and they sold it. And they took an oath. And they said, we're going to give all the money that we get from this land, we're going to bring it to the temple and give it to God. And they both agreed to that, the husband and the wife. But when they sold the land, the price they got for it was much, much more than what they had planned on getting. So what did they do? They kept part of it back. They took an oath that they were going to give it all to God, but they didn't do it. They kept a lot of it for themselves, probably the greatest part. And so they came into the temple, laid it at the apostles' feet, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? This is interesting. Notice the words, Holy Ghost. Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. We can read about lying to the Heavenly Father. We can read about lying to the Son. But you can also lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the middle of all this stuff with the Father and the Son. And so Peter is accusing Ananias, you lied to the Holy Ghost. That's a pretty serious thing. That's blasphemy. While it remained, was it not thine own? You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to offer to give it to God. You did that. You willfully did that. You took an oath. You didn't have to, but you did it. Now keep it. You should have kept it. After it was sold, was it not in thine power? Thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died on the spot. Right by the altar. God struck him dead because he lied to the Holy Ghost. And So now he's laying there dead at the altar. And so then a great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. He was buried minutes after he died, very, very quickly. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now she came to church. She's probably going to pray also. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Is this what you got?" And she said, "Yeah, that's right. That was the amount." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit," capital S, "the Spirit of the Lord?" She's lying to the Holy Ghost also. "Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. So they died lying to the Holy Spirit, and they were gathered to their people, which were the children of the devil. So the key thing about here, we wanted to illustrate the fact that they were buried very quickly in those days, but more importantly, the sin that caused their problem was lying to the Holy Ghost. And we had better be very, very careful that we don't do the same. Satan tries to tempt us to do this stuff. So anyway, well, let's go back into the house now. All these professionals are playing their instruments and weeping and causing up a big storm. Probably could be heard for blocks away. And Jesus says to them, "Weep not. Stop your mourning. She is not dead, she's only sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. We know a dead person when we see one. And this is very comforting. So often you get comfort in the middle of these things when you hear the children of the devil talk. You know, we know what a dead person looks like. She's not sleeping. She's dead, dead. We know that. You know, when Pontius Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat after he had condemned Christ to be crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus so he could bury it. And Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already. A lot of times, people hung on the cross for days before they could die. It was a long, drawn-out thing, and it was designed that way. Jesus died very quickly. 6 hours he was on earth. And the reason why he died was because he gave up his spirit. He breathed it out. And Pilate was surprised at that. And Pilate didn't go out there to check it out, but he called for the centurion. And when the centurion came into Pilate, Pilate asked the centurion, "Is Jesus really dead?" And the centurion said, "Yes, he's dead." Well, a centurion would know what a dead person looked like also. God only knows how many people he had crucified. And when they were dead, he could tell. And when the centurion said, "Yeah, Jesus, he's dead." I mean, a soldier took the spear and pierced his side, and blood and water came out. He was dead. And that was enough for Pilate. He took the words of the centurion. Centurion knows what he's talking about. So he gave the dead body to Joseph of Arimathea. So the point here is these professional mourners, they knew a dead person when they saw one. And basically, what they had to believe here was that Jesus Christ was going to raise her from the dead. And that's a tough pill to swallow. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul comes up to Mars Hill. And just by the way, I have a stone that was picked up by a friend of mine. He was one of our members up in Shepherd of the Hills in Duluth, and he was on a tour over to the Holy Land in Greece, and part of the tour came to Mars Hill, and he knew that I liked to collect stones for everywhere I went. I've got stones all over the study. So he picked up one, and he gave it to me. I still have it. It's in Mars Hill. So here's what happened in Mars Hill. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and this is Acts chapter 17, I'm beginning at 22. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." They believed in a lot of different gods. "And for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription." And they had a lot of altars. Altars, God only knows how many gods they worshipped. Altars all over the place. But Paul found an altar that had this inscription: "To the unknown God." And this is interesting. They had altars to every god they could think of, but they still had, you know, we might not have covered the whole field here. There maybe is a god that we don't know about. So they erected an altar to him, the unknown God. And so Paul said to them, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I'll tell you who the unknown God is. And so then he said, "God that made the world and all things therein." Oh, none of their false gods have done that. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," he controls everything. And they are listening to this. "Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands," like you've got these temples all over the place, "neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things." You really can't give him anything because everything comes from him to you. And he made you and he's given you everything. That's the God that you don't know about. And I'm telling you about him. "He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now they're listening. What is this guy saying? This guy is saying that this God controls every single person, every country. He's already determined before times where the boundaries are going to be. And they're listening to this. I've never heard anything like this. But I think some of them started to buy into it. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us." You don't have to climb a big mountain to get close to God. God is right with you. He's right with every single one of us. He's not very far away. "In him we live and move and have our being. And now listen to this. As certain also of your own prophets have said." Even the false prophets had some idea of this unknown God. And Paul threw that at them. "For here's what your own prophets have said. We are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art by man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent." So you guys, you better start repenting here. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, that the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Oh, here's the rub. Here's the rub. They listened to everything Paul was saying until he mentioned the resurrection of the dead. And they couldn't take it. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, Some mocked, and others said, you can stop talking now and go back home. We will hear thee again of this matter. Don't call us, we'll call you. And they never called back. So Paul departed from among them. So the reason we mention this is because the resurrection of the dead is the most difficult thing for people to accept. And we can understand that. If you stand at the grave of a loved one and they're buried 6 feet under, it just looks so final. So final. And that note that a woman named Irene, the Greek word means peace, she had a friend that had lost a child. And she wrote a note of comfort to the friend. And basically, I can't quote it exactly, but the thought was, you know, we're sorry for you and we're mourning with you and we miss your loved one. We know what you're going through. But then she ended, nevertheless, against such things we can do nothing. When it comes to death, it's all over. You can be sick, and there's still a chance. Maybe the doctor can give you a pill that'll say there's still a chance as long as there's a breath. But when the child is dead, when somebody's dead, nevertheless we can do nothing. And then she ended, therefore comfort one another. Well, what comfort will a person have if their loved one is dead and they're never going to see them again? If that's what Irene would have said to Jairus, I love you. I know your daughter. I loved her. I knew her for the whole 12 years that she lived, and I love her, and you love her, and we're grieving with you. But she's dead, and there's nothing we can do about it. Therefore, comfort one another. Well, you can't have any comfort that way. You can't. There's only one place you can find comfort, and that's when the Son of God says, "Fear not, your loved one is going to live again." That's where you find your comfort. But you don't find that comfort anywhere else. And so back into the house now, they're mocking Jesus. They're mocking him. What do you mean she's sleeping? We know a dead person when we see one. And what did he do? He kicked them out. He put them all out. Leave. Just get out of here. So they took their musical instruments and they went out the door, and the door was closed. There are some things that the children of the devil are not allowed to see. And this was one of them. So now there's actually the five people that were in there, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, the father, the mother, that's five. But the dead girl's there, that's six. And Jesus is there, that's seven. So now there's only seven people in the room, just seven. The rest are all out there. Can't get in, can't see what's going to do. So he put them all out, went up to the dead girl, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And nobody else saw it, just those seven. So all that was in the house. I believe there's a big application here. There are some things that the children of the devil will not see. And one of the things, in my opinion, that they will not see is the kingdom of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to see it. When we look at the other side of the coin, there are some things that the children of God are going to see. And some of that is we're going to see hell. and we're going to see what's going on down there. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to allow us to see these things. They're going to see how the Son of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are dishing out to your enemies and their enemies what they dished out to you, only a billion times worse. And Isaiah 66 ends with these words, starting with verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." In other words, the first creation of the heavens and earth, they're destroyed, but they're not annihilated. They're renovated. And the new heaven and new earth, the renovated heaven and earth, are going to last forever. And God's children who are in it are going to live forever. And their children with them are going to live forever. There could be no more death there. The whole creation is going to be involved in this. "And it shall come to pass, as from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." He's talking about the elect. And from one new moon to another, all the elect are going to be gathered together. Before this, we're not. We're going to be doing other things. We'll get into that some other time. But on these occasions, they're all going to come together, and what are they going to do? What does God want them to do for their comfort? "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me." These are the people that are down in hell. And we're going to be looking at them. "For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." And the bride of Christ is going to see his enemies and her enemies in their suffering. Let's sing praises to God for that. The Jewish people feel that the last verse of Isaiah here is such a terrible thing that they don't stop reading when they reach it. They go back and read a few verses before it, but they don't read the final verse 24. But they can't get away from it. So anyway, the way the thing ends up, and as far as I'm concerned, there's more comfort right here at the very end. Right at the very end. "Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Nobody else thought of that. Then the verse and the verse 56, "Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Don't tell anybody. This is between us. Don't let the crowd out there know what happened. They're not even going to know what could happen. So there are some things that the children of devil are not allowed to see or even hear about. They're hidden from them. But think of this. The one that thought about something that nobody else thought about was the Son of God. The girl is hungry. Give her something to eat. This speaks volumes. It speaks volumes of the interest that God has in every single one of his children. Even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And give her something to eat. That to me is analogous to what I consider to be one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. After the feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. He feeds more than 5,000 men, plus women and children. Nobody went away hungry. And when it was all over, the godly command, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." God's not going to lose anything. That's the point. And is she hungry? Give her something to eat.